If you have Bibles, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. As we go through Revelation, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, I've been gone for a couple weeks. We had Palm Sunday and Easter that had come up, so we haven't been in Revelation for a little while. I want to ask you this question. Have you had personal time with God this week? Some of us say yes, and some of us say, It is engaged with God that we have the power to walk in the Spirit. It is as we are having that communion, that one-on-one with the Lord each and every day. All through Scripture, the Bible speaks about His love for you. All of the things that have happened in Scripture and that will happen in the end is for what? What's the purpose? Because God wants to be with you forever. And that's not, hey, when we get to heaven, we're going to be with God. Oh, that's going to be great. Yes. But now, while He's with us, He says, I'm going to send you a helper. I'm going to send the Spirit of God to help you along this path called life so that you would walk in victory, so that you would have wisdom beyond your spiritual years, that when the Word of God is presented to you, that you would then have understanding. This Scripture, this Gospel that we speak about is foolishness to the world, to those who are perishing. Because they cannot understand or comprehend the things of Scripture because they do not have the Spirit of God within them. And so you who believe in Christ, you have the Spirit of God. And He wants you to understand that relationship that He wants to have with you. It's not when we get to heaven, it's right now, here, today. It's praising the Lord. How many thank God for the rain this morning? Well, I did. We needed it. But there's people that planned picnics today. They weren't so happy either, right? So, but we praise the Lord in the rain, whether it's good, bad, or indifferent. We just need to thank the Lord because, listen, there's places where the rain doesn't fall. There's places that you cannot come together like this and preach the gospel. You're not allowed to own a Bible. You have to hide somewhere to hear words of Scripture because it's illegal. We've been so blessed by the Lord. And God wants you to know about the relationship He wants to have with you. John had walked with Jesus while he was on the earth. Now he finds himself in this island of Patmos. He is banned in there. He's gone. He cannot come back. They tried to kill him. We'll talk about that. And God has one last revelation for man, and He tells it to John. And He tells him to write these things down. Some of it He says, don't write it down, because you're not ready for this, right? But the things that He has revealed to us, He wants us to know, He wants us to understand. Now listen, there are some things in the Scriptures that we don't have an answer for. Don't spend too much time trying to find out. I mean, certainly do your search and your research, right? But at the end of the day, if He doesn't tell us who it is or what it is, okay, we'll know on the other side of heaven. It wasn't that important, apparently, because He didn't tell us what the meaning of it was. So as we go through Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse, last time I spoke, we left off in verse 6, but I want to start from the beginning in case some of you weren't here. The revelation of Jesus Christ, verse 1, chapter 1, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And he sent it and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. Verse 3, blessed is he, and underline verse 3, the whole verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So here we see right off the bat in chapter 1, in the beginning, we're blessed, those who hear, read, and keep the words of this prophecy. There's a blessing attached to it. What it is, he doesn't tell us, but he does tell us we're blessed. There are seven blessings through Revelation, which I spoke about in the past. John, verse 4, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him, this one, Christ, be glory and dominion forever and forever. Amen. To him be the glory. He has washed us in his blood and cleansed us from our sins. So why would we continuously want to go back to that old sinful nature? I certainly don't want. God doesn't want you to. He has so much more for us as we walk with him. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. In other words, he's speaking about a continual glory to him forever and ever. That's the song of our heart. We give him praise continuously, thanking him continuously, searching and seeking him continuously. His promise to you and to me is if we draw near to him, he would draw near to us. That's a promise. And it's true. Every time I begin to drift away or become busy in the day's activities, I find myself, hey, whoa, you know, I shouldn't be saying those words. I shouldn't be thinking that way, right? Or am I the only one? Of course I'm not. Sin is common. Listen, I'm just an old chunk of coal right now, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. I'm not a diamond yet. That's a song if you haven't heard it. Right? We're not perfect yet, but we're not where we were. We're in the process. There's a process to make a diamond. There's a crushing that happens. There's elements that happen that create something that wasn't there before. And God is continuously setting us apart, sanctifying us. To him be the glory. Listen, if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would we be today? Some of us be dead. Some of us be in prison. Some of us be very embarrassed, wouldn't we? By the grace of God, we stand. To this God, we give continuous praise and glory. Charles Spurgeon says, some of you are like a mouse behind the walls. You're in the Lord's house, but you're not known as one of the family. Sometimes you give a little squeak in your hiding place, and sometimes you come out at night of the as a mouse does to pick up crumbs or two without being seen. Is this worthy of God's praise for your life? Are you that little mouse that nobody really, I didn't know you go to that church. Oh, I didn't know you were Christian. Those words should never come out. I didn't know you were Christian. That doesn't mean we're every 5 minutes telling him, hey, you know Jesus, you're going to hell if you don't. Because people are going to run from you if that's how you make the approach, right? Because I would if I didn't know any better, right? But it's a continuous joy in your heart. Hey, there's something about that person. There's something about you. That man, there's something about you. Hey, who are you? What's going on in your life? Now, I understand there's some difficult things happening in some people's lives. I'm not making light of that at all. But in spite of the storm, God is with you. Peter and the disciples, in the storm of their lives, they were fishermen, and now they're screaming like women because the boat's going to sink, and they see a ghost. But Peter gets out of the boat, and Jesus allows him to walk above the waves, above the storm. He hadn't quieted the storm yet. We're going through Daniel on Wednesday nights. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, Jesus didn't spare them from the fiery furnace. Okay? What did he do? He jumped in there with them. He was with them through that trial. And they came out, and they didn't even smell like smoke. Amazing. So we'll go through trials of life, very significant trials. But God says that he is with us. His promise is that he is with us, listen, and that he would get us through it. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to live forever. We've seen Jody had cancer, young woman, 3 kids. We prayed. We knew God could heal her. Did he get her through it? Yes, she's on the other side in perfect form now as she was meant to be. Doesn't mean you're staying here, but the promises are true. Whether we stay, whether we live or we die, we do it all for the glory of God, right? This is the God. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And Spurgeon says, if it were truly said, to him be the glory and dominion, then we must give him dominion over ourselves. Each man, he says, is a little empire of 3 kingdoms, the body, soul, and spirit. And they should be united. But when we become born-again believers, it's all turned upside down. It's the spirit, soul, and body. Now the spirit is ahead, not the body, right? The body, soul, and spirit. The body had total control of our lives before we knew the Lord. Now it's turned upside down. It's the spirit of God that enables the soul and the body to be formed as one. The spirit is in control. God wants control of your body. And when he says control, he wants it surrendered to him. Why? For his good, for his glory. So that he can draw others, listen, to his saving grace. He's coming soon. He's coming real soon. Well, they said that 2,000 years ago, Pastor. Yes, that's true. But it was 2 days ago in God's eyes, right? Because as a day is 1,000 years, as 1,000 years is of a day to the Lord. So 2 days ago he said this. He's coming soon. I stand at your door and knock. I'm coming. You can hear Paul's urgency in the message. That should be in our hearts too. You saw the illustration on Easter Sunday morning with the rope. This is our life, this much. What are we waiting for? How much more time do you have to give him glory and dominion over you? How much time? Verse 7 and 8. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. He's quoting Psalm 22:16, and they who pierced his hands and his feet, them that pierced him shall see him. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Listen, this is an urgent message. I'm coming soon. Behold, he's coming in the clouds. That behold, he is coming. What is he doing? He's coming. That behold means to look, be attentive, be observant. Look, he's coming. Be ready. Be ready. Because we don't know when he's coming. He can rapture the church today, or he calls us home individually every day. Thousands of people die every day. Calls us home each and every day. This is the command to look, to check it out. John moves from, listen, praising Jesus to describing his return. He wants us to behold the coming of Jesus. Jesus said that we should watch and wait for his coming in Matthew 24. It is something to keep our eyes upwardly, heavenwardly. Is that how you think? Or is everything right here on an earthly plane? I pray it's not. I pray that you wake up in the morning, praise you, Lord. What are you going to have me do today? Thank you, Lord. There's days, 2 days ago, I could barely walk. I spent most of the day in bed. Both of my knees were swollen like this from inflammation and arthritis. I couldn't get out. But I was praising the Lord. All right, if I can't get out of bed, I can still praise the Lord in bed. Not how I plan my day to be, right? But I can still praise him. I can still thank the Lord. Where is he coming? So first we ask, what is he doing? Well, he's coming. Where is he coming? He's coming in the clouds. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he went up into the clouds, and he says he's going to return the same way. He's saying here he's coming in the clouds. He will be surrounded by clouds. There will be a true, literally, clouds around him. Because when Jesus left the same earth, this is how he was taken up in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. We who see him, who is that? Those who are still here, and every eye will see him. When Jesus comes, it won't be a secret coming. Everyone will know it. This is why he says, listen, if somebody tells you, hey, he's already come, or he's secretly come, he hasn't come yet. Why? Because he says every eye will see him. He will come in the clouds. Now, at his first coming, Jesus was somewhat obscure during his earthly ministry. He never made front page of the Roman Sentinel, probably at the crucifixion it was, but he didn't travel very far, and he didn't have a big name for himself. He was very quiet. He told disciples, hey, don't tell anybody. When he healed somebody, don't say anything, because my time has not yet come. Certainly, when they hailed him king, he made headlines at the time, but he had a very obscure presence on the earth at the time. John heard Jesus say himself in Matthew 24, therefore, if they say to you, look, he's in the desert, do not go. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes, this is how he's coming. As the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Everybody's going to see it. Specifically noted, who will see him? He says, even those who pierced him. When Jesus comes, it will be particular meaning of revelation to the Jewish people, because he came to save them, his people, who pierced him. Now, they weren't the only ones who pierced him. Certainly, we know that. The Romans were involved, but specifically came for his people. But we know John has in mind revelation of Jesus to his own people, because it's an allusion of Zechariah 12:10, which I'm going to read to you in a minute. When Jesus reveals himself to his own people, the Jews, it will not be in anger by that time. The Jewish nation will have turned to Jesus. Listen, the nation of Israel will be saved. Did you hear me? This is not replacement theology. We have not replaced the Jew. They are blinded for this season. Not every Jew who says he's a Jew is a Jew. There is a remnant who will be saved. And when they see Jesus and him who was pierced, his hands and his feet, it will be a painful reminder of previous rejection of him. It's fulfilled, the scene in Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, and they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him and grieve for his firstborn. And so they will see him. Now Romans 11 tells us that, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of the mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come. And so Israel today is blinded from the truth. Now, some are being born, but we're speaking of the true Jew, so that we Gentiles can now come to the saving grace. We haven't replaced them. We have been grafted in. We have been adopted. These are terms used of how we relate to God and the nation of Israel. But after the last Gentile, the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Now, we don't know who that is. That could be you today. And boop, we're all gone. And praise the Lord, right? Party time. After the last Gentile is saved, then everything turns back to the nation of Israel. There will be a terrible time during the 7-year. Clock starts again. Right? After the Antichrist is revealed and he makes a treaty with Israel, everything turns back to the Jew. They'll be saved. They will be coming to their Savior. All the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. When Jesus comes, it won't be only for the Jews that will mourn, but everyone who was part of this. Jesus said in Matthew 24, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and glory and great glory. Who's going to be with him?
We are.
We are going to be with him. So we're raptured up. All these things happen on the earth, and then we come back with him. Verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now, some believe the church is going to go into the tribulation because he mentions the tribulation, but he's not talking about the great tribulation, because that is the wrath of God, the judgment and punishment, partially punishment, that will fall upon mankind in the earth. So you have an idea of the theology and understanding the timeline and the things that are going to happen, because people will say, look, it says in the companion in the tribulation. There are others that say when the last trumpet blows, yeah, that means the last trumpet that's blown in Revelation, then the church is raptured. It's not the same trumpet. It's not the same person blowing the trumpet. So we have an understanding what we believe and why we believe it and how we can draw other people to understand better. Now, at the time, all the rest of the apostles have been martyred. When he writes this, they're all dead. They're put to death by the Roman government. John is the only one of the original left. He is well into his 90s at this point. So John is probably closely 96 years old, at the writing of this book, and he's in this little rock cave area in the Mediterranean, offshore, a little bit from the area of Ephesus. We showed you in Turkey where the churches were. Patmos is this little island where he's been cast. And he's there for a word of God and the testimony that he has. And he was exiled there on this island. So according to Eusebius, in his book on the church history, as he records the violent death of all the other apostles, he says concerning John that there was an attempt to boil him alive. They put him in boiling oil, and he didn't die. Now, it doesn't get into detail of the injuries that he has at this point and what he looks like, but he survived. He survived. Where do we see some crazy stuff like that happen? I just mentioned to you, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into this fiery furnace. The furnace was so hot that the soldiers that threw the wood and the fuel into the fire burned up themselves, and they weren't even in it. Can God save you? Absolutely. You are, listen, don't ever forget this, invincible until God calls you home. No one can take you out until God says so. Period. We see this time and time again in Scripture. God uses a man for his purpose, and then he calls him home. So John here is, they tried to kill him. He's alive. Listen, God wasn't through with John yet. God had a final word for man, and he wanted to use John to give it to us. The book of Revelation needed to be written, and John was the one that he was going to use, that was qualified to write the book. So there on this island of Patmos, this aged John received the vision of the future from Jesus. How many of you want to know what our future holds? It's amazing to me that the world can care less about what's in the Bible, and yet it tells us exactly what will happen in the end times. Prophecy that was written 700, now thousands of years before it ever happened, is starting to happen. If you said the nation of Israel before 1948, who was the nation of Israel? There was no nation of Israel. There was none. But now we see prophecy being fulfilled. He says, I'm going to draw my people from all four corners of the earth. We see that prophecy happening before our eyes in our time. Verse 10. Now he gives us the details. I was in the Spirit on the day of the Lord, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet. And it doesn't say it was a trumpet. As a trumpet. Saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What does John mean by saying he was in the Spirit? Now, in Christianity today, it's all over the place what it means. In some places, it's to run around in circles and scream up and down, and that's a picture of walking in the Spirit. Other people lose total control of their faculties and say, I've been slain in the Spirit. Well, if that's the case, part of this fruit of the Spirit, don't miss this, because some of us have watched other people do these things and believe that that is the moving of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. Now, there's no way to look at two things. I'm out of control or I'm in control. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So John doesn't say, I'm out of control and I've been swept up. No, he says he's in total control. His faculties are in total control. How do we know this? He falls in fear. We'll see him fall down in fear in the presence of the angel. And it says, fear not. So he has all his total faculties. So part of the movement of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit with you, is to be driven by the Spirit, meaning that you have this communion with the Lord. You and the Lord are one. You're doing the Lord's will for your life. That's walking in the Spirit. You're empowered. There is that joy and that peace and that harmony with God in your life. That's what walking in the Spirit is. Now, he's saying he was in the Spirit. Now, it could have been an actual taking an out-of-body experience where he was taken up into the heavenlies, or it could have been by the Spirit in a vision. He doesn't get particular about that. He says, but he was caught up. I was in the Spirit at the time. John Wolver defines in the Spirit like this. carried beyond normal sense into a state where God could reveal supernaturally the contents of this book, speaking particularly of John at this point. Now, to walk in the Spirit, Paul tells us in Galatians 5, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Not fulfill it. So I have control over my flesh, right? So I'm walking in the Spirit. I have self-control. I can now control myself. He says, he refers to this being in the Spirit in the book of Revelation four places, four references. Number one, at Patmos in Revelation 1:10, which we just read. In heaven in Revelation 4:2. And in the wilderness, Revelation 17. And finally, on the mountain of God in Revelation 21. This is amazing stuff that we're learning today. God is revealing to us the future events that happen. He spells it out on who he is. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. What is happening now, because we're going to get to the churches and what was going on in the churches. And then what's going to happen at the end of time. And some people are afraid of this book. There's churches that don't even teach this book. Don't even mention the name of Revelation. Oh, we're not going to go there. Why? You're going to have so much peace in your heart to realize that the things that are happening as we begin to see the wrath of God is not for us. It's for those who have rejected. I will have no God rule over me. I will not have this Christ be my ruler. There'll be judgment. Why is there judgment? Because man has sinned against God, and the wages of that sin is death. That's the bad news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Jesus paid that death sentence for us so that we would not have to suffer not only eternal wrath of God, but the wrath that is coming upon the earth and mankind. You know, Noah and his family were taken away from the punishment of the earth. Lot was removed as the fire and brimstone fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. We will be taken out of this place. This is why we're raptured up and all these things begin to happen. So the joy should be in your heart. But also, here's what also should happen. We should have that urgency in us to tell other people about the good news. Because it's real. And it's coming.
Amen.
He is coming for his people. Who are his people? The church. Who is the church? You and me, us. This is the good news of the gospel. If he doesn't rapture us now, none of us are getting out of here alive. We're all going to be called home at some point in life. Why do you think you're going to live forever? Remember the rope. Just keep that in mind. It's this much time period and extended of eternity with the illustration of the rope. Today is a day of salvation. And those of you who have been saved for a long time, listen, keep praying. Some of you pray. And some of you, that's all the ministry you can do. And that's great. We need you to pray. Continue to pray. John is telling us about what's going to happen. I was in the Spirit. When was this? On the Lord's Day. When is the Lord's Day? Well, among the pagans in the Roman Empire, the first day of each month was called the Emperor's Day, in honor of the Roman Emperor. So perhaps Christians became allegiance to Jesus honoring the first day of the week, which is actually Sunday on the Lord's Day. But this is not the same term he's using here, the day of the Lord, in the Old Testament, nor is it the same here. So the book of Revelation will definitely deal with the idea of the day of the Lord, but it doesn't do it right here. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. The idea begins here, behind this, title for Jesus is that he is before all things and he will remain beyond all things. Alpha was the first letter of the ancient Greek alphabet. And Omega was the last letter. So Jesus is saying, I'm the A to Z. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm everything. Verse 12. And then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. Now, we can only imagine what went through John's mind when he turned and saw this, when he heard the voice and then he saw this. Yet he knew from the voice of the past, when he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, he knows that this is Christ. First, John didn't see Jesus. He saw seven golden lampstands. These were candlesticks. They were not the menorahs, but they were freestanding lampstands. And so it's important that we go through these things so we understand what they're talking about. Early on, it's mentioned that the seven spirits before the throne. There are several different beliefs and ideas of who those seven spirits before the thrones are. Scripture doesn't tell us who it is. So if you believe it's individual spirits or it is the Spirit of God, it doesn't really matter. It's not a salvation issue. Doesn't specifically tell us what it is. Okay? It doesn't. So you can say, I believe it's this. Others say, I believe it's this. Here, he explains certain things, the golden lampstands. They are individual. There were seven separate lampstands, and this is an image that reminds us of the golden lampstands that stood in the tabernacle in Exodus chapter 25, and yet they're different. They're significantly different. The Old Covenant lampstand was a lampstand with seven lamps on it. And here in the New Testament, we see seven lampstands. In the Jewish tabernacle, there were golden candlesticks, seven lamps. But what I want you to capture is it's not the lampstands that bring the light. It is the oil in the lampstands that bring the light. He explains to us what the lampstands are. He'll tell us what they are. You don't bring the light. It is the light that dwells within you by the Spirit of God. The lampstands are not what illuminates the church. It is the oil in the lampstands that illuminate the church. It is God in you, the hope of glory, that brings the light into the world. When he says you are the light into the world, it's not because you're so great. It's just the opposite. It is the Spirit of the Lord within you that illuminates truth and hope for those around you. Truth and hope for those around you. If you have hope and those around you have no hope, that means they are hopeless. But you have the answer for them. It is Christ. Christ in me, the hope of glory. It is the oil within the lampstands. And they are in the midst of the one like the Son of Man. Jesus is there in the midst of these lampstands, the Son of Man, a figure of glory, looking back to Daniel chapter 7. He's clothed in a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a golden band. Now, the clothing Jesus indicates here is great dignity and authority. And I'm going to skip down a little bit because we're running out of time here. Here is Jesus, our high priest, in the midst of the seven lampstands, carefully inspecting and caring for the lampstands, keeping them to always burn brightly before the Lord. Verse 14, his head and his hair were like wool and white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, and as if refined in a furnace, and his voice a sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. Now we just read right through that. Did anybody really capture the significance of those words and what he saw? This isn't a babe in a manger. This isn't a Christmas tree time holiday. This is Christ in his glory seated at the right hand of the Lord. Now, we're not in fear of that because we're his children. But he's coming back to judge the world. The first time he came to save the world, and the door is wide open for anyone to come. For God so loved the world, whoever would believe in him would have eternal life. But he's not a babe in a manger anymore. He's a king on the throne. And he's telling us, his eyes like a flame of fire is often associated with judgment. His feet like fine brass. Fire is connected with judgment, so his feet like fine brass, as if refined in the furnace. Speaks of one who has already gone through the fiery furnace of judgment. Jesus paid the penalty of our sins already. He suffered the suffering that would have been for you and for me. We so often quote John 3:16, but the significance of it, he suffered. The sins of the world were put upon him. So no one can say, oh, how could God be so mean and come back and judge? Because man rejects it. And he's coming back. His voice was the sound of many waters. This means that Jesus' voice had the power and the majesty and the might of many waters. And he had his right hand, seven stars. The seven stars speak of, some say, leaders or representatives of the church mentioned in verse 11. The stars are securely in his hand of Jesus. Since the seven stars, seven is a number of completion, we can say that he's got the whole church in his hands, complete in Christ. His voice was like a two-edged sword. Spurgeon says there's no handling this weapon without cutting yourself, for it also has no back on it. It's all edge. The word of Christ somehow or another is all edge. His countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. So the glory of Jesus is so great, so shining like the sun. Jesus has the same glory as he had in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17. So there's a lot of information I'm giving you right now. It's a lot to bring in. But why is it in the book if God didn't want us to know it? And why is it here if he didn't want us to understand it? The answer is he does. He wants us to know it, and he wants us to understand it. And at the end of the service, you're going to hear me say, now act. Apply. Change anything in your life that hinders your walk, and teach other people. Well, you can't teach someone something that you don't know, right? So now the Holy Spirit is teaching us the book of Revelation and what is going to happen. And who is this Christ we're talking about? We should consider the fact that this is the only, other than we see the Mount of Transfiguration, description of Christ. Once again, he's not a babe in the manger anymore. Isaiah 53:2 says he has no form or countlessness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This is when he comes to earth. Like, you've seen the pictures of Jesus with the blue eye. My mom used to have those pictures. Everywhere you move, the eyes would go with you. Like, right? You ever see those pictures? You're like, ooh, that's pretty weird, you know? Or he's got blonde hair, or you hear the movies, he has a British accent. Isaiah said there was nothing about him. There was no form or beauty about him that we should desire. He was just a regular, in appearance, a regular man. That's not what he looks like now. That's not who he is now. Verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Now some say this is the slaying of the spirit. It's not. There's no peace here. He's in fear. He's responding because he is in control. He doesn't have a full understanding. But he laid his hand on me saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive furthermore. We just celebrated the resurrection. Jesus is alive furthermore. Amen. And I have the keys to Hades and of death. So John was overwhelmed by the awesome vision. Even though he was an apostle and he knew Jesus, he never seen him like this before, right? So at this point, at this moment, even though he knows the Lord, this appearance created a fear, as we just read. But God wants us to be comforted in the fact, do not fear. Did you get that? Don't fear what's going to happen. Don't fear the Lord, because he is the one who was alive, dead, and behold, he's alive again. He is resurrected. He's going to call us home. Right now, where is he? He's in his Father's house. When Jesus told the disciples, hey, I got to go. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it wasn't so, I would have told you, but I go there to prepare a place for you. so that when I come back to receive you unto myself, you will be with me there forever. So he's coming back for us. It's a picture of the Jewish wedding. We don't have any time to go through it now. Maybe next week. He's at his Father's house preparing a place for us. Are you ready for him to call you home? Does that create anxiety and fear in your heart? He says here, do not fear. I am he who lives. I was dead and behold, I'm alive. And I have the keys to Hades and death. John didn't need to be afraid. And God doesn't want us to need to be afraid about what will happen in the end times. He's giving us the picture and the story, and he tells us what's going to happen. Jesus is the one who lives and was dead and is alive furthermore. His credentials of the resurrection, he lives forever. He will never die, and guess what? We will never die again as well. We will live for eternity with him. Let's see if I can... Verse 19 and 20, we'll finish this chapter. Write these things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw. Now he explains to us the things he wants us to know. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Listen, Calvary Chapel, Pompano Beach is a lampstand in Broward County, in this city, to bring the light into the world. Can you capture this? And there is an angel, he says, that looks over the church. A guardian angel, if you will. Did you hear that? The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. Now, I'm sure there were many more churches during that time, but he's speaking to these particular churches, these seven churches, which we will get in chapter 2. So the second command was given us to structure, to understand Revelation. John is commanded to write regarding the past, the present, and the future. He wants us to know. He says, tell them about these things that you saw so that we would have joy and hope. He's coming again. He's coming again. And those of us who believe, we can't wait. I hope you can't wait, because I can't wait. These tents that we're wearing are wearing down, right? We're getting older and we're breaking down. Why? Because of sin in the beginning, right? In the beginning, sin. He never says our physical bodies will last forever. But guess what? When we're with him, we will have bodies that will last forever. There'll be no more cancer, arthritis, pain and suffering. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more sorrows. There'll be no more regrets. And that'll be forever. This is the good news of the gospel. Do your family members know this? Do your friends know this? Well, I mentioned it and they rejected it. Are you living it so they can see it? I told you the story. My younger brother, and just a brief story, after he got saved, he said, it was never anything you said to me, but it's what I saw you do that drew him to the Lord, because he rejected it, wanted nothing to do with it. It was never anything I said, but it's what I saw you do. That's why Scripture says, don't just be hearers of the word and not doers, and deceive yourself. Because a candle is useless unless it's lit, right? And if you're not shining, because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is in you, then you're not illuminating truth to those around you. I'm out of time. Father, thank you for your word this morning. We are so excited to know that you're on our side and we are your children. And though things may be difficult in our lives right now, if we keep our eyes upon you, your promise is you'll get us through it. You'll jump right in there with us. Father, we pray that your Spirit would just continue to teach us, to keep that fire lit in us to know you more, so that you would be glorified through each of these lights that are here today. We ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.